Amen. I invite you to turn with me your Bibles to Job 41. Job 41. 2 points this morning. Man's relation to creation and man's relation to the Creator. Man's relation to creation and man's relation to the Creator. Job 41. We've made it this far. We've seen where Job was when we started. We saw that he was declared perfect. He was declared upright. He was declared as one who feared God. He was declared as one who eschewed evil. We saw the devil's attack, his onslaught against Job. We saw that Job remained true to his testimony, even in the face of those who doubted his character. We saw another friend that was disappointed with his older friends and not being more firm with Job. And we've been dealing with these last 7 weeks, Job and God coming face to face. That's the gospel. John Piper said it best when the gospel can be when he said the gospel can be summarized in one word: God. God. God is the gospel. Let's unpack that. What does it mean when we say that God is the gospel? The one true and living God who revealed himself to you and to me. He revealed himself now. He revealed himself in Jesus Christ. This man, Job, although he lives in a time in which he does not have the written word, and in a time in which all he has is a short history in which the word has been passed down orally, this man, Job, just like you and me, is looking to the one man who is perfect, the one man who is sinless, the one man who would take Job's sin and your sin and my sin upon himself and be nailed to that cross. Yes, he looked forward to that promise that was given to Eve, even as you and me look back at the fulfillment of that promise. But nonetheless, he looks to the one man, Jesus. Job 41, the first 11 verses, show man's relation to creation. Canst thou draw out Leviathan with a hook, or his tongue with a cord, which thou layest down? Canst thou put an hook into his nose, or bore his jaw through with a thorn? Will he make many supplications unto thee? Will he speak soft words unto thee? Will he make a covenant with thee? Will thou take him for a servant forever? Wilt thou play with him as with a bird? Or wilt thou bind him for thy maidens? Shall the companions make a banquet of him? Shall they part him among the merchants? Canst thou fill his skin with barbed irons? Or his head with fish spears? Lay thine hand upon him. Remember the battle no more. Behold, the hope of him is in vain. Shall not one be cast down even at the sight of him? None is so fierce that dare stir him up. Who then is able to stand before me? Who hath prevented me that I should repay him? Whatsoever is under the whole heaven is mine. Lord Jesus, we bow before you. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you that whatsoever is under the whole heaven is yours. You created man as the crown jewel of your creation. You created man to have a relationship with all creation. You gave man responsibility in the garden. And that responsibility has never been taken away. Just as Adam at creation had responsibility, we today have that same responsibility. Just as Adam was told, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, we today have the responsibility to be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and so much more. As you commanded your disciples, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Teaching them to obey everything that you command. And lo, you're with us always, even to the end of the earth. Amen. Man's relation to creation. What is man's relation to creation? If you look there in the first 8 verses, it's question after question after question after question. Why is that? God is asking Job question after question. God is asking you and me question after question. Why? Because God gave Adam dominion. As a descendant of Adam, Job has dominion. As descendants of Adam, you and me have dominion. We are not just simply born and live on this plot of dirt that we call earth. But we have a responsibility. We've been given dominion over this earth. We're commanded to care for this earth. Just as Adam was commanded to care for the animals. The animals came to him. Adam named the animals. Adam was placed in the garden to tend the garden. God placed you and me here to have a relationship with His creation. To have dominion over His creation. To be caretakers over His creation. Sometimes in theological circles, the question will come up. Can God create a rock that He Himself cannot lift? Stop and think about that question for just a moment. Can God, who is holy and righteous, can the creator of the universe, who created everything at the word of His mouth, create a rock that He Himself can't move? Now there's a disclaimer, because there is no answer. There is no answer to that question. God can only work within the context of His character. He does not act foolish. So if you and me were to say, well, yes, God can do anything. He can create a rock that He can't move. Well, then He's not all powerful. If we say no, that's also a foolish answer, because God is all powerful. He can do whatever He wants. There is no answer. The answer, the appropriate answer, is that God can only work within the context of His character. He does not act foolishly. Turn with me to Psalm 104. Psalm 104, verse 20, verse 24. Psalm 104, verses 24 through 26. O Lord, how manifold are Thy works. In wisdom Thou hast made them all. The earth is full of Thy riches. So is this great and wide sea, wherein are things creeping, innumerable, both small and great beasts. There go the ships. There's that Leviathan. We just read about that Leviathan in verse 1, chapter 41 of Job. Whom Thou hast made to play therein. That Leviathan. We don't know exactly what that was. But evidently, it was a ferocious and fierce creature of the sea. But guess what? It was still a creation of God. Even that ferocious creature of the sea that would stir fear in the heart of man at the sight of it still has to submit to Almighty God. And guess what? Though that fierce creature may stir fear in you and me when we look at it, guess what? You and me, as the crown jewel of God's creation, and you and me as those who have dominion over this planet and everything therein, have dominion over that fierce sea creature. We need not fear that creature, for we have dominion over that sea creature. Isaiah 27, verse 1. Isaiah writes, "In that day the Lord, with his sore and great and strong sword, shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea." Everything surrenders to God. Everything must surrender to Him. Remember when Jesus was going up to Jerusalem on what we refer to commonly as Palm Sunday? The people were shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna, in the name of the Lord." And there were folks that said, "Make them be quiet." What would Jesus answer? If they remain quiet, the rocks and the trees will cry out in praise. Now, I don't know what that sounds like for the rocks to cry out, but if you've ever paid attention to a storm and how the branches of a tree will wave back and forth as the winds wreak havoc on that tree, as you hear the winds as it blows through the branches and the leaves of that tree, think of that as that tree crying out in praise. All of creation owes its allegiance to the one true and living God, to the one who made heaven and earth and all that in it is. Guess what? What do we know? What can we take away from Psalm 104? What can we take away from Isaiah 27? What can we take away from Job 41, 1 through 11? When it asks question after question after question about this Leviathan, this ferocious, fierce creature that stirs fear and anxiety in your heart and mind. God does not answer to you. God does not answer to you. He is the master. You are the servant. You and me could wrap our minds around that reality. If you and me could wrap our minds around the fact that He is the Master, you and me are servants. He doesn't answer to us, we answer to Him. How much better would life be? How much easier would your day-to-day living be? Turn over to Isaiah 37, just a few pages over. Notice I did not mark my Bible so that I don't have an unfair advantage. Isaiah 37, verses 28 through 30. Isaiah goes on to write, "But I know thy abode, thy going out, and thy coming in, and thy rage against me. Because thy rage against me and thy tumult is come up into mine ears. Therefore will I put my hook in thy nose, and my bridle in thy lips, and I will turn thee back by the way by which thou camest. And this shall be a sign unto thee. Ye shall eat this year, such as groweth itself. In the second year, that which springeth the same. And in the third year, sow ye and reap and plant vineyards and eat the fruit thereof. How often do you and I talk about something that we don't know anything about? You know, when I was in Bible college, there'd often be conversations that would start in the classroom, start under the direction of a professor, and then they would move out into the halls and around tables. And it's amazing how much is said during those times. Beloved, we could read this book every day, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week for the rest of our lives, and we still will not have exhausted the wisdom and knowledge of God. I can remember there was a conversation at Bible college between a Calvinist and an Arminian, and they were arguing back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And somebody spoke up and said, y'all each know your scripture well. You can each defend your side well. You've shared, Mr. Calvinist, that it's clear that a believer can never, 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 never lose salvation. Mr. Arminian, you've shared how you believe that somebody can lose their salvation. You take a lot of time here to develop your own arguments. Meanwhile, there's somebody out there, whether he was a Christian and he's lost it, like you would say, or he never was a Christian, the fact of the matter is, right now he's not a Christian. Right now he needs to hear the gospel. You and me can talk about a lot of things. We can surmise about a lot of things. But rather than just forming this holy huddle, we need to do like Jesus said, go ye into the highways and hedges and compel men to come in, that the Father's house might be full. Turn with me to Romans 11. Romans 11, verses 33 through 36. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. Like I said just a minute ago, God's word is inexhaustible. This side of eternity, we're always going to come up with those questions.
You know, when I get to heaven, see Jesus face to face, I'm going to ask why he did this.
Y'all have heard me say before, no, you won't. Because in that moment when you see him face to face, all you're going to do is drop to your knees. And just like we just sang, you're going to cry out, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Job himself has been like those Bible college students. Job himself has been just like you and me often finds ourselves. He is previously taught without knowledge. Bildad, Eliphaz, Elihu, Zophar, they've taught without knowledge. And Paul would say, for the depths of his wisdom and knowledge. Turn back with me to Exodus 19. Exodus 19, verses 3 through 6. Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom, a priest, and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak to the children of Israel. He calls Jacob what? He calls the house of Jacob what? He calls the people of Israel what? A peculiar people. Guess what? That, in its context, he's speaking directly to those Israelites who are standing in front of Moses right then, right there. But God's word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What he said to them right there in front of Moses extends to you and me. You and me are a peculiar treasure. We're a kingdom of priests. We are a holy nation. That raises the standard for the Lord's churches. When we understand ourselves to be a peculiar treasure, when we understand ourselves to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, that raises the standard for how we live, that raises the standard for how we interact with one another, that raises the standard for how we interact with this world, that raises the standard for how we communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not enough to say separation of church and state. We must recognize that separation of church and state is to keep the government out of the church's business, not to keep the church out of the government's business. We must be in the business of calling this government to account. We must be in the business of calling this government to biblical Christianity, enacting policy that is compatible with the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 10. I thought about skipping over this one, but let's go ahead and read it. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 14 through 22. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord, is the Lord's thy God. The earth also and all that therein is. Only the Lord had the delight of thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them. He delighted in your fathers, and he chose their seed, that's you, after them. Even you above all people, as it is this day. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. The Lord your God is God of gods, and the Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loveth the stranger, in giving food and raiment. Love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God. him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave and swear by his name. Here is thy praise. He is thy praise, and he is thy God, that hath done for thee these great and terrible things, which thine hand, which thine eyes have seen. Thy fathers went down into Egypt with 70 verses. And now the Lord thy God hath made thee as the stars of heaven for multitude. The Lord took that small band of people and multiplied them. Even in the midst of hardship, even in the midst of persecution. Guess what? This last year and a half, we've experienced what? Hardship. We've experienced what? Persecution. So many churches on the front of this pandemic heard, oh, you need to cancel your services. You need to lock your doors. And so many churches obliged. At a time when people longed for hope, at a time when people needed to hear a message of hope, the keepers of hope locked the doors. How, I ask, is that in keeping with what Moses writes there? Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's, thy God. That virus, whatever else it was, is a creation of God. God created everything. Even that which we cannot see with the naked eye. In 6 days. You might look and say, well, virus is bad. It makes people sick. That virus was affected by the fall. If we believe Genesis, everything God created was what? Good. Including viruses. If we believe Genesis, the moment Adam took of that fruit, it affected everything. Not just Adam, but everything. There was no death. There was no decay before Adam took of that fruit. Turn over to Psalm 24. Psalm 24, verses 1 and 2. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas, and established it upon the floods. Psalm 50, verses 7 through 13. Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices, for thy burnt offerings that have been continually before me. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor the goats out of thy folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the fields are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee. For the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. Let eat the flesh of wolves, or drink the blood of goats. And the context. They gave sacrifices back then. Why? As a type, as a shadow of the one sacrifice that would come. God didn't need that sacrifice. Man needed that sacrifice so that man could visually see a type, a shadow of the promise that God was making. God was saying, here off in the future, there's going to be an ultimate sacrifice. There's going to be a once-for-all sacrifice. Until then, you're going to take these sacrifices and you're going to give them to me as an act of faith on your part, as a visual act of faith. That sacrifice is nothing. God owns that goat. God owns that calf. God owns that lamb. We don't give God anything. Ask for that to the offering box. You and me aren't giving God anything. It's already His. He just allows you and me to be stewards of it. And part of stewardship is giving unto Him that which He's blessed you and me with. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verses 25 through 30. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that he, asking no question for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them believe not, bid you to a feast, and you be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you eat, asking no question for conscience sake. But if any man say to you, this is offered it in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake, but show it, and for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why am I at liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of? For that for which I give thanks. God's law is clear. God's law is black and white. God's law was given to you and me, etched in stone tablets. There's going to be occasions in this life, like this occasion within the church of Corinth, in which you and me are at liberty. Paul was telling these Corinthian believers that sacrifice to that idol was nothing, because that idol is nothing. But that unbeliever who invites you over to their house, if he lets you know what it was, to him, it's something. And so if you partake of it, then you're participating in his sin. And Paul says, abstain from it for his conscience sake. See, as that peculiar treasure, as that kingdom of priests, as that holy nation, we're not living for ourselves, we're living for the gospel. And in living for the gospel, we have to think about those around us. Even though something might not be a sin for you and me, if somebody else sees it and they interpret it outside Scripture, then that which was done freely and liberally has now become sin. Verses 12 through 34, we see man's relation to the Creator. Man's relation to the Creator. God says, I will not conceal his parts, nor his power, nor his coming proportion. Who can discover the face of his garment? Or who can come to him with his double bridle? Who can open the doors of his face? His teeth are terrible round about. His scales are his pride, shut up together as with a close seal. One is so near to another that no error can come between them. They are joined one to another. They stick together, but they cannot be sundered. By his sneezings, the light doth shine. Just think about that for a minute. By his sneezings, the light doth shine. We won't even get into that. We could dwell on that for an entire day trying to figure out exactly what that means. And his eyes are like the eyelids of the morning. Out of his mouth go burning lamps, and sparks of fire leap out. Out of his nostrils go smoke, as out of a seething pot or cauldron. His breath kindleth coals, and a flame goeth out of his mouth. In his neck remaineth strength, and sorrow is turned and joy before him. The flakes of his flesh are joined together. They are firm in themselves. They cannot be moved. His heart is as firm as a stone, yea, as hard as a piece of the nether millstone. When he raiseth up himself, the mighty are afraid. By reason of breakings, they purify themselves. The sword of him that layeth at him cannot hold. The spear, the dart, nor the harbinger. He esteemeth iron as straw, and brass as rotten wood. The arrow cannot make him flee. Sling stones are turned with him in the stubble. Darts are counted as stubble. He laugheth at the shaking of the spear. Sharp stones are under him. He spreadeth sharp, pointed things upon the mire. He maketh the deep to boil like a pot. He maketh the sea like a pot of ointment. He maketh a path to shine after him. One would think the deep to be horrid. On earth there is not like his, who is made without fear. He beholdeth all high things. He is a king over all the children of pride. Our God is the king over all children of pride. Both the believer and the unbeliever, both the elect and the non-elect. What does Paul later say? Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. It's not the elect only. It's the unelect as well. You and me will praise Him as Lord and Savior. The unelect, the unbeliever, will bow, will confess with their tongues to Him as Lord and Judge. Man's relation to the Creator. We see here a distinction between the old man and the new man. First John chapter 3, verse 8. First John chapter 3, verse 8. John writes, "He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." You and me, apart from Jesus Christ, our Father is the devil. You and me, apart from Jesus Christ, sinning after the fashion of Satan. But thanks be to God. The Son was manifest that He might destroy the works of the devil. Our life before Christ was lived lifting our fist in anger and hatred. You want to summarize the entirety of the atheist and the agnostic argument? You want to summarize the entirety of the argument of the culture around us that wants to cancel all things biblical? They hate God. The summary of the atheist argument is, there is no God, and I hate Him. That's the two truths that atheists hold to. They hate God, or there is no God, and they hate Him. You can boil down everything that they say to those two principles. There is no God, they hate Him. Let's turn back to Job 3. Job 3, verses 3 through 10. "Let the day perish when I was born, and the night in which it was said, there's a man-child conceived. Let that day be darkness. Let not God be guarded above, neither let the light shine upon it. Let darkness and the shadow of death stain it. Let the cloud dwell upon it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. As for that night, let darkness seize upon it. Let it not be joined in the days of the year. Let it not come in the number of the months. Lo, let that night be solitary. Let no joyful voice come therein. Let that Let them curse it, that curse the day who are ready to raise up their morning. Let the stars of the twilight thereof be dark. Let it look for light, but have none. Now let it see the dawning of the day, because it shut not up the doors of my mother's womb, nor hid sorrow from mine eyes. Shortly after, Job loses everything. He comes to curse the day he was born. He recognizes that he is a vile creature. He later recognizes, says it, but right now he's cursing the day that he was born. It was not a day of celebration. It was a day of mourning, as he thinks then. That's his old man. We won't take time to turn there. Write down Psalm 18, verses 6 through 15. His old man cursed the day that he was born. His old man was a child of the devil. His old man sinneth just as the devil sinneth from the beginning. But thanks be to God, Job was not kept in that old man's state. You and me are not left in that old man's state. Thanks be to God, he makes you and me a new man. 1 John 3, verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. What is that? The moment that you confess, the moment that you repent, the moment that you surrender to him as Lord, you are made a new and living creature. That new and living creature inside of you cannot sin. From that moment that regeneration takes place into the moment of your death, that new creature that cannot sin is at odds with the old man. As we see in Romans chapter 7. The things I want to do, I find myself not doing. The things I don't want to do, I find myself doing. So what's the gospel? What is the gospel? How do we see the gospel here in light of man's relationship to creation? In light of man's relationship to his creator. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 through 21. Actually, we're going to go all the way to chapter 6, verse 2. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh. Yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, is a new creature. Old things have passed away, behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you, Christ said, be ye reconciled unto God, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Those old things pass away. Yeah, you're still going to struggle with it. You're still going to want to do those things. But you're a new man in Christ. That's the glory of the gospel. You did not have a relationship to God. Or rather, you did not have a favorable and desirable relationship with God. Your relationship with God was of hostility. Your relationship with God was of anger. Your relationship with God was of wrath. But you are a new creature in Christ now. Those old ways of hatred, hostility, anger, and wrath are gone, and you have a new relationship with Him, in which you have peace with God. You have reconciliation with God. And because you have reconciliation with God, He has given you a ministry of reconciliation. A ministry of reconciliation to reach out into the highways and hedges and compel men to come to Him. Father's house might be full. Lord Jesus, we bow before You. We thank You for Your goodness, for Your grace. Lord, we thank You that Your mercy extends, that Your mercy covers every sin, both the ones that we share publicly and the ones that we wish that we could forget. But we thank You that though our memories still struggle, You have forgotten those sins. You have cast those sins in the sea of forgiveness. You have cast them as far as the east is from the west. Lord, we pray that we would realize, that we would recognize the reality of being new creatures, of the old ways being gone, and the new life being here and now. Lord, help us to practice reconciliation. Help us to practice calling men, women, and children, family, friends, co-workers, acquaintances, and friends to reconciliation, both with one another and with You. The one true and living God, in Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. In Your name we pray. Amen. Today, if you've never come to Him in confession, repentance, surrender, and submission, speak to somebody that you love and trust. Settle these matters today.